Sing that again.
Lord, I come to you,
yeah,
today.
Make it your prayer this morning.
With a simple prayer to pray. In everything I do,
that's your prayer this morning. In everything I do, Lord, let my life praise you. Hallelujah. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Is that your prayer today? Let my life praise you, Lord. Amen. If it's not, it should be. And that's kind of what I want to talk about this morning from Romans chapter 12. I believe the Holy Spirit has given me this word for such a time as this. I've titled it just simply, God's Will is Good. God's will is good. It's important for you to settle that in your mind and heart and spirit. God's will is good. Romans chapter 12. I don't always ask you to stand for the reading of God's word, but I'm going to ask you to today. Will you do that with me? Romans chapter 12, only two verses of scripture. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Don't forget that word beseech means I strongly implore. I'm almost begging you. It's a very strong word. I'm begging you. I'm strongly imploring you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Everybody say transformed. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Would you stretch your hands toward me today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the moving of your Holy Spirit. I thank you for what you've already done in this place today and how you are moving hearts and how you're moving things in the spirit realm to align them up with your will and your purpose and your plan. And Father, we're just praying today that a special anointing of your Spirit, Lord, would just settle down in this house and that your will would be accomplished in this service in each and every life. And Father, I'm just asking for you to do your mighty work. You said, call upon me and I will answer you. I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. So we're calling upon you and we're saying, Holy Spirit, we are yours. This service is yours. Have your way in our midst. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. I also want to read it from the message because it does continue to shed light on what God is saying to us. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, and you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for Him. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best of you. God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Amen. I like that. Well, you often hear this question, how can I know God's will for my life? You ever heard that question before? Maybe you've asked that question. How can I know God's will for my life? Let me begin by giving you a piece of great news this morning. God wants you to know His will. As a matter of fact, I think He's more eager to reveal His will to you than you are to find it. Maybe that's one of the problems that we have, or people have in general. God has given us some tools to help us find His will. He has given us His roadmap, the Bible, right? He's given us a guide called the Holy Spirit. And He's given us a heart to read the map and to hear the God. But listen, if your heart is not right, if your heart is not right, either you won't consult the map, or you won't follow the map, or you cannot hear the God, the Holy Spirit. So today I'm not going to deal so much with God's part of His will, but your part. Because if you want to find God's will for your life, then you must first of all, listen, you must first of all surrender your life to His will. And that is where so many people get hung up, is because they say they want God's will, but they're not willing to surrender their lives to Him in order for His will to be operating in their lives. He said, I strongly urge or implore you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You see, you cannot say to God, tell me what you want me to do, and then decide, and then I will decide whether I want to do it or not. That's what a lot of people do. You tell me what it is first, and then I will tell you whether I'll do it. But I think what God is trying to say is, God only writes His will on a blank sheet of paper that you've already signed at the bottom. I want you to learn this principle. Before God will reveal His will to you, you must surrender your life to Him. You must go ahead and say, God, I'm surrendered to You and I'm committed to You. And then He will reveal, He will show you what you need to do. You've got to surrender to Him first and foremost. You must literally make a present of your life to God. God, I'm bringing my life to You. I'm bringing it all to You. How many of you know that God wants it all? He wants the good, bad, and the ugly. He wants your brokenness. He wants your pain. He wants all the things that's really brought you down, that you're ashamed of, that you don't really want to talk about. He wants it all. Every broken piece of your life, He says, bring it to Me and I will make something beautiful out of it. He specializes in taking broken things and putting them back together again. But you've got to get real with yourself and real with God and just offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Just come and bring it. Well, God doesn't want all that mess. God doesn't want all, yes, He says, bring it, come just as you are. And as you bring it just as you are, God transforms it. God changes it. God makes you into something special. Don't tell the potter what he needs to do. He says, I'm the potter and you are the clay. Why don't you just bring yourself to Me? Just bring all the mess. Just bring all the brokenness and I'll make something beautiful out of it again. Bring your sin to Me. Bring all your pain. There is not a soul that's not redeemable in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not too far gone. You're not too far away. I'm here to tell you today that the Spirit of God is dealing with you, and you still got breath in your body, then there is hope for your soul to be redeemed and be brought into a right relationship with God. But you got to be willing to repent and bring yourself to Him. Stop making excuses for your situation. Stop making excuses for where I am and all your brokenness and your pain and all this has happened to me. Stop making excuses and bring yourself to God. Amen. You got to surrender your life to His will. If someone had your life in their very hands and they were justified in taking your life, but mercifully spared your life, would you not agree that you owed that person your very life? Of course you would, right? You would feel a sense of indebtedness. That's exactly why Paul begins with this word, therefore. Therefore, in light of the fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3, in light of the fact that the Jews are condemned and the Gentiles are condemned and everybody's condemned and nobody's got any hope except for Jesus, therefore, having been justified by faith, Romans 5 and 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Paul was wrestling in chapter 6 and chapter 7 with sanctification. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. It's just, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? He says the answer is in spirit-filled living. In Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't care what your past is and where you've been and what you've done. Right now, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is redemption for you. There is healing for you. There is grace for you. But you got to bring yourself to Jesus. Over and over and over again, because He's your hope, He's your peace, He's your joy, He's your crown of life, He's your everything. It's Jesus I'm talking about. Hallelujah. He said, and I want you to bring it by the mercies of God. Aren't you thankful for all of His mercies that He's given us? Hallelujah. All of these mercies have been made possible by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. What Paul was saying is this: because Jesus died for us, we ought to live for Him. Because Jesus gave His life for us, we ought to give our life to Him. It's just reasonable for us to give ourselves back to Him because of all that He's given for us. I mean, He lived. He died. He was buried. He rose again. All that He's done for you, oh, it's only reasonable. It's our reasonable form of worship to say, here's my life and I surrender it all back to You. Hallelujah. He says, surrender it as a living sacrifice. That's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? It is an oxymoron. What are some examples of oxymorons? Well, here's one. You ever heard somebody say, that's pretty ugly? Which one is it? Is it pretty or is it ugly? Or what about a working vacation? I didn't know there was such a thing. Right? You're not supposed to go on vacation and continue to work, right? What about government organization? There's another one. That's definitely an oxymoron, right? You see, He said, I want you to present yourself as a living sacrifice. When you sacrifice something, you give up all possession and ownership. In the Old Testament, there was no such thing as a partial sacrifice. It was a wholehearted sacrifice. When you sacrificed the lamb, you sacrificed all of the lamb, not just one leg. It was a total sacrifice with no strings attached. And that is precisely what the Lord is saying to you and me. A total sacrifice of our everyday life. That's why He calls it a living sacrifice. I'm recognizing that the life that I have came from Him to begin with. Are you hearing me? The life that we have came from Him to begin with. And we ought to say, I'm giving it back to You in sacrificial worship. It's my reasonable response because of all that You've done for me. The breath that I have in my body right now comes from You. The ability to get out of the bed this morning comes from You. The ability to go to a job and make an income comes from You. Hallelujah. It all comes from God. You can't do anything without Him. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Every day you wake up is another gift from God. It's a gift. It's a gift. And He's saying, first and foremost, I want you to surrender your life to me. Don't hold anything back. You see, we have this mentality, I'm only going to give to God those things that I'm proud of or that don't make me shameful. And God says, I want you to bring it all. All of it. All of it. It's your reasonable service. The Greek word for service here is a word that also means worship. And when you offer to God the sacrifice of your body, you've given God everything you have, because that is what your body represents. Your body represents everything you've got. It houses your soul and your spirit, everything about you. So when you bring your body to Him, you're giving, it's representing everything in you. No wonder He said, bring your body to me, because it encompasses it all. And when you give to God all that you have and all that you are, that's worship. That's worship. That's true, genuine worship. I'm telling you this morning, since Jesus was beaten, listen, since He took those 39 stripes for you and me, since He was nailed to that old rugged cross, since He shed that precious blood, anybody here thankful for the blood of Jesus? Hallelujah, the precious blood that washes away all sin. Since He took all the sin of humanity upon Him, past, present, and future, and because of all of these mercies which I have just described, it's only reasonable to offer our bodies, to offer our lives back to Him wholeheartedly. It's only reasonable worship to allow, it's only reasonable worship to not allow our bodies to get involved with the addictions of this world. Amen? Whether it's drugs or whether it's alcohol or whether it's gorging yourself with food, you know, because some people, they always want to just list certain things about our bodies. But how many of you know that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? They're not to be given to sexual immorality. And I know sexual immorality abounds in the world in which we live today. It's everywhere you go. It's everywhere you look. But God is saying, get your eyes back on me and get your heart back where it needs to be with me. And if you're struggling, listen, if you're struggling, get help. Because, listen, if you're struggling, this ought to be a safe place where we can share our struggles, because every single person in this house has got weaknesses. Everybody in this place has got struggles. We need to take off the facade of spirituality in our lives and get real before God and get real before others and get help before it's too late, and get help so that we can be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You hearing what I'm saying today? I'm talking about creating a safe environment where people can feel like they're not going to be condemned if they share a sin in their life. Is this all right? It's time we get to the place where we can get honest and we can get real, and we don't kick people out on the curb, but we rather gather around them with a spirit of compassion and love and grace that says, you know what, I face the same devil you do. I face the same temptations you do, perhaps, but the God of all grace, I said the God of all grace says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Submit yourself therefore unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And we're going to come together in the name of Jesus. We're going to agree together in the name of Jesus. We're not going to condemn and kick people on the curb, but we're going to say, you can do this in the name of Jesus. You can defeat this devil. You can overcome that alcohol. You can overcome that depression. You can overcome that sex problem. You can overcome that marriage problem. You can overcome your financial problem. I don't care what it is. You can overcome and you can be victorious in the name of Jesus. Lift your hands and give Jesus praise in this place. Lift your hands and give Jesus praise in this place. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Just thank Him for grace. Just thank Him for mercy. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. We can overcome by the power. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Put your hand on your chest with me. My body, say it with me, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. What if we did that every single day and reminded ourselves that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit? How would it change the way we live? It might change what we eat every day. It might change the fact that we need to exercise more. Anybody want to amen me in the house? Because, you see, sometimes we want to put certain sins over here in this category and say, those are the bad ones. Right? You know, it's kind of like the preacher that's so overweight, this standing up and telling you all these sins that you need to work out, but yet his belly's like this. Wait, what? Are you hearing me? So let's just don't put one sin and put certain sins in a category and leave out the other ones. What I'm trying to say is let's just look at all of it. Let's just look at, because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So whether it's drugs or alcohol or anything else, you are defiling God's temple. Your body is the temple of the Spirit. Huh. And he's saying, I want you to present this body to me as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. In other words, I want you to understand something. In order for you to truly live, then you're going to have to die. Are you hearing me? In order to truly live, you're going to have to die to self, die to sin, die to the world, the ways of the world, the philosophies of the world, the mindset of the world. You're going to have to die to that stuff. And how many know that's a daily process? Because if you let down your guard for one moment, the devil's ready to pounce. Am I preaching the truth? That's why 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's out to kill, steal, and to destroy. But here's what the Bible also says, but resist him, steadfast in the faith. Resist him steadfast. You got to be steadfast with this thing. You got to be determined. You got to be committed to holiness. You got to be committed to righteousness, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. In other words, you're not the only one that's facing this. You're not the only one that's got a problem. Everybody's got problems, but we've got a problem solver, and his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. So we need to bring ourselves to him wholeheartedly. Submit your body to him as a living sacrifice. And then, trying to move quickly, he said, seek his will for your life. Seek his will for your life, because see, the world doesn't seek the will of God. The world seeks the will of the world. That's why he goes on in verse 2 to say, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. How many of you know there's a lot of conforming going on? I said there's a lot of conforming going on. There should be a whole lot more transforming going on than conforming. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. Now, 1 John 2:15 gives us insight on what the world. He said, don't be conformed to this world. Well, what is the world? Well, 1 John 2:15 gives us insight on what that is. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What is that? Well, he said, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof, and the lust with it. How many know that all this stuff is passing away? But he who does the will of God will abide forever. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, I'm so thankful that I can report to you that Jesus has already conquered them, and he's already given us the keys to conquer them in the wilderness. Each and every one of those he was faced with when the devil came to him. He said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Oh, you know the story in Matthew chapter 4. Every time Jesus said, it is written, it is written. I'm here to tell somebody here this morning, the Word of God is still your source of power. The Word of God is still your source of victory. You've got to bury your nose again in the book of God and believe that the Holy Spirit can touch you and minister to you and give you the power to overcome give you the power over the enemy and every force of darkness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You've got confirmation and you've got transformation. At this very moment where you are sitting, you're either being conformed or you're being transformed. For every positive, there is a negative, and for every negative, there is a positive. First, we see negative, and then we have the positive. The word conform comes from the root word that gives us the word scheme. What Paul is saying, don't let the world force you into living into its scheme of things. How many of you know that the devil is a schemer? He is a liar. He's a trickster. No wonder Ephesians 6 tells us to put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against every scheme and wile of the devil. The devil is slick. He's always trying to, if he can't get you one way, he'll try to come in another way. You got to be alert. You got to have your guard up. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, the Phillips translation says. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. That's what the world's trying to do constantly to all of us. Squeeze us into its mold. How many of you know what a chameleon looks like? You know what a chameleon does, right? It changes its color based on its surroundings. There's a lot of spiritual chameleons today. The word conform means to give an outward expression that does not, it means to give an outward expression that does not reflect an inward condition. Here's the point. You are not to let the world make you look on the outside differently than you are on the inside. To be frank, the church has within it spiritual chameleons. People who come to church, and while they're in church, they take on the color of sanctification. They take on the color of holiness and righteousness, and they can sing and they can bow their heads to pray, and they may even put some money in the offering plate and shake a few hands as they leave. But when they leave the church, they take on the color of carnality and worldliness. They drink the same alcohol that other people are drinking, and they tell the same dirty jokes that other people are telling, and they gossip and backbite just like the world gossips and backbites. They let the world squeeze them into its mold and conform into the way the world wants them to look. But I believe God is trying to raise up some people who will be the same on Monday as they are on Sunday, and they'll, oh, glory to God, they won't change with the world that's around them. Oh yes, they'll change their methods to reach people, but they won't change this gospel message that will ever forever be the same. Jesus said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm telling you, God's standards of holiness will never change. Instead, he said, be transformed. Transformed. It's hard to believe, but that slimy caterpillar that crawls its way around on the ground eventually forms a cocoon around its body, and before long, within that cocoon, wings and legs and a body begins to sprout. And out of that cocoon comes a beautiful butterfly. Listen, it was changed on the outside because change took place on the inside. How many of you know that change in our lives starts on the inside? It starts on the inside. When Jesus Christ comes into your life, a transformation takes place. When Jesus comes into your life, the world should see on the outside of you a reflection of Jesus that is on the inside of you. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven." Let me give you the difference between confirmation and transformation. If the world looks at you and sees a mirror, that is its own reflection. That is confirmation. But when the world looks at you and sees a window, and in that window sees Jesus, that is transformation. We want people to look at us and see Jesus. Not see us, but see Christ shining in our lives. The way we treat people, the way we respond to people, how kind we are in Walmart, how kind we are to the cashier in the marketplace. I'm here to tell you today, we've got to start being real again. Transformation, we're told, must be in the renewing of our minds. I believe Brother Joe Engel preached a message last year, I believe, on getting rid of stinking thinking. Zig Ziglar said the same thing. He said, we need to get rid of stinking thinking. That's why we must saturate our minds with the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that fills our minds with the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God gives us the ability to discern the will of God. We need the gift of discernment in these days, church. When's the last time you prayed for the spiritual gifts to be in operation in your life? Oh, God, give me discernment. I've stepped up my prayers lately. God, give me discernment. Help me to walk in discernment. Are you hearing me today? You need to be praying, God, give me the discernment to discern between what's of you and what's not of you, between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, because the enemy's doing everything he can to deceive the body of Christ. No wonder the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, regarding the renewing of our mind, he said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." They're not worldly. They're not fleshly. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I'm here to tell you today, we have the weapons that we need. We have the tools in our tool bag, our arsenal bag, if you will, to tear down the strongholds that the enemy's trying to erect in our lives. Every day he's trying to just weasel his way in somehow, and he's looking for a crack in the door. You've got to keep the door shut to the devil. You heard the old saying, if you give him an inch, he'll go further than a mile, probably. He said, casting down arguments and imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity. How many of you know you can bring those thoughts that are not of God, you can bring them into captivity, and you can punish them through the obedience of God. Through obeying the Word of God, you can punish those thoughts that are not of God and take them captive. And lastly, we are to see His will in our lives. Look at the latter half of verse 2. In order that you may prove, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen very closely to this next statement. Listen. It is the will of God to reveal His will to anyone who is willing to do His will. It is God's will to reveal His will to anyone who's willing to do it. Maybe our problem comes down to obedience. Because some people keep asking for God to reveal His will to them, but they haven't done what He's already told them to do. It's time to do what He's called us to do and what He's told us to do. How many know that this is the primary map for us? Just look there. He's telling us what to do. He's telling us. Because He says God's will is good. Everybody say good. I'm starting to wrap this up. That's the title of the message. The will of God is good. And you got to believe that. You've got to believe that it's actually good for you. Because some people, they don't actually believe it's good because they keep opposing it and they keep doing their own thing and they keep going their own way. They actually, in essence, are saying, God, your will is not good for me. I'm going to come up with my own will. I'm going to come up with my own path. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to think according to what I think is right. Well, there's a way that seems right to a man. Proverbs 14 and 12. But the end is death. It's good. God's will is good. You should never be afraid of doing the will of God. You can always know this about God's will. Not only is it always good, but it's always better for you than anything else that you can imagine or come up with on your own. God's will is always better. I said it's good and it's better. Hallelujah. God's will is also acceptable or pleasing. In other words, God's will is not only good for you, it will be acceptable to you. As a matter of fact, if you're right with God, the only place you can be happy, the only place that you can truly be happy is in the will of God. I've seen a lot of miserable people over the years because they want God, but then they want the world too. They want what God says, and they really want to practice it, but yet they just want to hang on to this. How many of you know you can't hang on to the world and hang on to Jesus at the same time? You talk about some miserable people. Refuse to be miserable like that. I said refuse to be miserable. Completely and totally and honestly just throw yourself at the feet of Jesus and say, here it is, all of it, God. I'm bringing all of me to you. I'm laying it at your feet. Hallelujah. And he said it's perfect too. Last time I checked, you can't beat perfection. He said, it's the perfect will of God. I don't know about you, but I don't want anything less than the perfect will of God. How many of you want the perfect will of God being carried out in your life? He said, if you offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable form of worship, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He said, you will prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. Hallelujah. God's will is perfect. Your Heavenly Father loves you so much, He doesn't want what's just good for you. He doesn't even want what's better for you. God wants what is best for you. Hallelujah. And if you'll wait upon God and not try to get ahead of Him and do something on your own, God will give you His best if you'll let Him. I like to tell young people this. If you'll wait on God and trust God in this process of trying to find a mate and trying to figure out this whole dating thing, listen, I certainly made my share of mistakes when I was dating. But wait upon God. There was a time, and I'll tell you a quick story. There was a time in my life when I was at Lee, and you know, lots of pretty girls all over the campus. All right, I mean, you know, it is what it is. Everybody's looking for a girlfriend. Everybody's trying to look to get married. And I'm serious. And so, I felt like the Holy Spirit said to me, "Listen." I felt like the Holy Spirit said to me, I want you to wait up on me. You've come out of some difficult relationships. You don't need to go back into that kind of lifestyle. You've been saved. You've been washed. You've been cleansed in my blood. Why don't you wait up on me for the right person? And there was a number of times that in my flesh, I was going to ask somebody out. Every time I would go back to prayer, the Holy Spirit would say, no, I've got something better for you. I'm preparing her even now, and thank God he brought Laura and I together, and because I waited upon Him, God has blessed our marriage. Hallelujah. But you see, I could have got outside of His will. I share that. I'm being vulnerable this morning to tell you, you can get outside of God's will if you're not careful. These are monumental decisions, young people. Listen to what I'm saying today. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Because what He has for you is good. Church, what God has for you is good. Well, I've made some bad decisions in my life. Well, God can help you from right where you are to start making better decisions. He can redeem that time. He can bring healing. He can bring restoration in the situation that you're in. But you've got to be willing to offer yourself completely.